and it's a joy to be here. And I commend whoever did all these wonderful decorations. It's really beautiful. It's amazing how quickly Christmas came. All of a sudden, I start seeing things all over the community of people decorating, and everybody's thinking more and more about Christmas and all the parts of that. I was sharing with Marianne and Joe that I had been out somewhere and pulled into a parking space, and there was a car beside me, a woman sitting in the passenger side, and she looked over and she started waving pretty vigorously, you know, and I thought, I don't know this lady, who is she? So I got out of the car, she puts the window down, and she said, "With your white hair and red sweater, I thought you were Santa Claus." Now, as a result, yesterday I went and got my hair cut, and I don't have a red sweater on. But it is a joy to be with you today, especially as we move into this time of celebrating the incarnation, when God became man among us, and he began to work wonderful ways throughout our world. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 2 on this first Sunday of Advent. Beginning with verse 8. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I bring you tidings of a great joy for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And this Savior reigns and lives among us.'" And we still need a Savior. The world needs a Savior. Our community needs a Savior. Society needs a Savior as never before. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "God in the heavens, seeing all the evil that was started way back in the sin of the Garden of Eden, moved through, and the Father turned to the Son and commissioned him to burst out of heaven and become a man so that he might begin the work of salvation and liberation for mankind." And we rejoice in that because indeed, we still need a Savior. When we look at society around us and our culture, we see things going south morally, spiritually, politically, emotionally, and in so many ways, we see a movement going in the wrong direction. And those of us who are devoted followers of Jesus find ourselves so many times feeling like we are in the minority when we turn on the radio, the TV, and hear some of the philosophies and movements that are happening. If you're like me, you think, where did that come from? Where has that happened all of a sudden that we have moved so far to where we are today? And sometimes we feel like we are the one against the 200 or the 2,000 or the 20 million who are still standing firm on this book, the Word of God, and all the truth that's therein. And when we read through the Scripture, and particularly we come to Romans chapter 1, starting, well, the whole chapter, but verse 24 and on, you begin to say, wow, this sounds like our culture today. All of the wrong and perversions and choices that are made. Or maybe you experience what some of us have experienced, where you're with a group of people. Maybe it's a work group. Maybe it's a school group. Maybe it's even family. And you give an opinion, biblically rooted, and all of a sudden the lions come out. Where are you coming up with that idea? And we begin to feel alone. Whereas all of these thinking and theories are coming out then publicly in strangeness, then we go in the, they come out of the closet, we go in the closet because we don't know what to say. Maybe you have family members like that. I'll be honest, we have extended family members who totally embrace some of the things that are being purported today, and when we're in a group with them, it's, you know, a little tension. So, we have a Savior. What does He have to say to us? How does He guide us during this time when we find ourselves treading in a culture which stands against what we believe as serious devoted followers of Jesus? How do we respond to all of this? Well, David asks a very pertinent question in Psalm 11, verse 3. He says, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So interpreted today, when we see culture going the way we do in such a degraded form, we who are followers of Jesus, how are we to stand? What is our posture? How are we to feel? How are we to conduct ourselves in a culture like that? I want to suggest to you that Psalm 57 gives the answer to that question. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 57, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to that because that's where we're planting ourselves this morning. Psalm 57 tells us at the very outset that this is a psalm written by David at one of the many times when he was being chased and persecuted, when he was very much the one and everybody else, the world, was against him, and he was all alone. Hear the word of God. David, have mercy on me, O my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebukes those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. Do you ever feel that way? I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Lord God, would you please show us, as your people who desire to follow in obedience and righteousness before you, how we are to stand, how we are to navigate as followers of you in this era, this time, for you have called us here for such a time as this. In Christ's name, we pray it. Amen. I want to suggest that David gives us three postures here about how we could stand, how we should stand in the face of a deteriorating culture that is anti-Christian and anti-Bible. The first is this: be ever running after Jesus. Hear this, all of us as a group, and all of us individually. Be ever running to Jesus. This is not a time to slack off. This is not a time to allow our spiritual disciplines to get lessened. It's not a time to allow our hearts to grow cool. David here prays. He cries out, "Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. In you I take refuge. In the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." The shadow of the wings is an interesting phrase. It's not found just here, but it's found several times throughout the book of Psalms. And it pictures two possible figures. The one figure is that of a mother hen, where when there is fear and fright, the chicks run under the mother hen for protection and care. There is the other picture of the wings that's over the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim. On either side, their wings extended, and in the middle was the mercy seat. And that's where the presence of God was located in the tabernacle. So the call here is for us to be ever running to Jesus, to him for protection, for intimacy, for love, communion, that our hearts would be on fire, and that we would have communion with him. So more than ever before, you and I should be seeking to cultivate a deep, deep relationship with Jesus Christ, one of intimacy that takes us into continued surrender and following of our Lord himself. It is a point of saying, I repent of everything in my life that's blocking me from you and stepping forward into following Jesus. I was just reading this morning about the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, of which our church here is part. Albert Benjamin Simpson, when he was moving forward in his relationship with God, he wanted to go deeper. He wanted to go deeper. So he met with somebody who he highly held in value. And he said to them, "What is the secret? How is it that I can go deeper with God? I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want his fullness in my life. What is the secret? What can I do?" And he said, "Here is the secret, my friend. It is annihilation." Annihilation. Yes. You must die to yourself and fully surrender to God in every area of your life. Don't hold back. So, now is the time for us to be moving deeper and deeper with Jesus, not getting sloppy, not getting tired, not getting dull because of all the things we hear around us, not getting swayed into that kind of thinking that there is, well, maybe we should back off a little bit in this conviction. No, we go deeper and deeper with Jesus. So I ask myself and I ask you, how deep are we with Jesus? Are we only on, shoreline and just kind of observing? Or are we ankle deep and we just periodically acknowledge God and maybe pick up the Bible once in a while? Or are we waist deep? Or are we fully immersed into the fullness of Jesus himself? May God give you and me a sensitivity to sin in our life, wrong in our life, that we will fully repent. All for Jesus, not part, but all for Jesus, that we would give ourselves to him. So in this running to Jesus with our life, it's a matter of moving deeper in communion with him and hungering after him. May God give us that hunger. But David says something else here to illustrate his running after God, and that is in verse 7. He says, "My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music no matter what. Even if as Saul is hot on my tail, I do not care. I will sing praises. I will stand. My heart is riveted. My heart is steadfast." Now, maybe if he lived today, he would take his harp and go to Nashville and sing, "Though my girlfriend runs off with another man, though my truck breaks down, though my dog dies, I will be steadfast and I will sing of the glory of God. I will not be moved." So the call for us is that when disappointments, difficulty, reversals come into our life, are we steadfast? Are we fixed on God himself? And we will sing. Just like Paul sang in prison and Silas. Will we sing for God himself and who he is? But we also see that he says in verse 5 and 11, this verse, which is two times he says it, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." A call to exalting. I one time heard a sermon by A.W. Tozer, who was a leader in the Christian Missionary Alliance. And his whole sermon was on the first part of this verse, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens." And he was telling us that we need to see God above everything. There is nothing in our life, no position, no job, no love, no ambition, that God should not be over above, so that we seek him and make him who he is. So what can the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed? One, we run after God. We are ever running after Jesus personally in our life. We are steadfast. We are making him first. We are exalting him at all times. We do not get lax and lazy in the process. Second posture is this, that we should be ever trusting in God's almighty rule. Ever trusting in God's almighty rule. God is mighty, God is powerful, And we need to put our trust in him, and in the process, we need to develop corporately and individually more than ever before in our culture today, a culture of prayer. That we will call out to God more than ever, that he will reign, that he will move, that he will guide, that he will give rescue and direction to us. David's prayer, verse 1. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. I cry out to God. This word, there are a number of different words for cry out in the Hebrew. This word is the strongest of all. Actually, it literally means roar. Have you ever been so upset, so thrown into despondency, have gotten news about a tragedy of some kind, that you roared? This is what the call is. David says, I roar out to God. In this desperate time, in this desperate time, the church, individually, we need to call out to God with a roar, a serious focus, not just, oh, Lord, bless us and bless our community, bless our church. A roar, God, we need you. Come among us. Move among us in mighty power and work and show us, give us light for this time of darkness among us. A culture of prayer. But also, during this time when there are so many philosophies that are so anti what this book says, we should also be developing a culture of grace. The title of this psalm, Do Not Destroy, it's the setting of this, of course, is 1 Samuel 24. And in the course, David, with a few of his men, are running into a cave in the area of En-Gedi. And they're hiding when, lo and behold, what happens? Saul comes in for a bathroom break into the cave, very vulnerable. And David's friends say, go get him. Kill him, and you'll be free of all this opposition. Kill him, get rid of him, and you'll be free. But David says, no. Title of the song, Do Not Destroy. David said, I will give grace. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. When Stephen was being martyred, he said the same thing. God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. A posture, a culture that we individually, as devoted followers of Jesus, ought to be, is that of grace. Now, that doesn't mean condoning and applauding the various convictions that they have, but it means that we give grace. We recognize and pray that God would redeem them, that God would guide them and protect them, that we should exercise compassion, for they are victims of the evil one. Their philosophies have come straight from hell itself. And we should exercise compassion and pray that they would be liberated from this in the course of it. That God would enable us to have a culture of grace. So, how are we to live in the time when the foundations that we have known are being destroyed? Be ever running after Jesus. Be ever trusting in God's mighty rule with prayer and grace. And thirdly, be ever engaging in gospel witness. Again, this is not the time that we hide, that we shut up our lives and doors and we don't say anything to anybody about Jesus, about salvation, but rather that we give ourselves to the message itself. David says, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. Even in the midst of this time, he says, I will praise you, O Lord, I'm going to be missional. I'm still going to take the gospel. I'm still going to take truth and let it be known among the nations, even though I'm facing what I'm doing. The call is that we will still be missional. Now, that means that we probably have to be a little bit more creative in what we do in order to see the gospel go forth in some fresh ways. We have to develop relationships with people and bridge into their lives through conversations and pray for opportunities that we can share truth with them. But even as a corporate body, and a number of congregations are working to be very creative. I like the garden ministry here. I think that's fantastic. Way to bridge into the community, and maybe there are some other things as well. At Emmanuel Church, where Linda and I attend, we have teaching English as a second language. There are about 140 people from all over the world, I think 40 nations, that come. And through that, teaching English, there are open doors and opportunities to share the gospel with them. Another church has a ministry to special needs people, and through that, they're able to carry the gospel. So the call is that we will continue to be missional, even when we see things happening in a degraded way around us. But also that we will continue to have a vision for God and what he wants to do in the long term, the Savior who has come. For unto us is born a Savior. This Savior has a wonderful future in store for us. And David felt it very strongly in two verses, which we've already cited. Be exalted, O God, among the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This was his vision. The word for glory, the Hebrew word, means heaviness, a weightiness, a sense of God. I don't know if you've ever been in a context where maybe in a service or maybe in your private devotional life when suddenly you just felt God heavy upon you, a weightiness upon you. And David is saying, I want to see that over all the earth. Let your glory, let this heaviness be over all of the earth and a sense of you in this way. This should be our prayer too as we look forward to what God has for us, because we are going somewhere. As someone has said, and you've heard it many times, I read the back of the book and we win. So we know that God has something in store for us in this way. Even though the foundations may appear to be and are being destroyed, what are we to do? Well, we look forward and ever engage in gospel witness. A year ago, last September 28, a horrific hurricane, devastating hurricane, went through Southwest Florida. Homes were absolutely wiped out. Fort Myers Beach, if you know that area, they were totally wiped out. Some of the areas, Sanibel Island, Captiva Island, trees uprooted, terrible. Because Linda and I lived there for several years, we decided last March to go visit the area. We still have friends in that area. and see what we could see. It was heartbreaking to see all the devastation all around. The Sanibel Causeway was totally destroyed, but the governor was able to quickly put temporary, and we were able to get across into Sanibel Island and then over to Captiva. As we were leaving Captiva, which was a wreck with all kinds of, the shoreline was destroyed, the trees were down, beautiful homes just shattered. As we were leaving and making the turn to leave Captiva, there was a makeshift sign put up, recently placed. It said, "Everything will be okay." My friends, as you and I face some of the disappointing and upsetting and disturbing things that we hear and see and experience, I just want to tell you, everything will be okay. There is coming a glorious day when full joy will come, when full peace will come, when God's glory will come, when the King will come, when He in His might and power will come. Everything will be okay because we have a Savior. And He is on the move working, and He wants to work with us and through us in the process. Everything will be okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you have sent your Son Jesus to be our Redeemer, to be our helper, to guide us. And Lord, as we seek to follow you and be obedient to you, we ask that you would empower us and enticing us, courting us, to be ever running after you, never holding back, ever running after you, and that we would be ever trusting you for your might and power for what you will do, and ever engaging the gospel till you come back. Thank you, Lord, that everything will be okay. Amen.
Please stand and join us as we worship together.